Grace and peace, everyone. An inestimable honor and privilege to be with all of you folks again. This is awesome. Second time in about 6 weeks, I think, 6 or 7 weeks. Initially, I was going to come the second time in December, but the sovereign plan of God intervened. And that's really quite an amazing subject for this morning, especially. Because, I mean, it's really cool because just me and Brother Timothy emailing and talking about dates, and then we just kind of picked this day out for different reasons. And then Friday I was going through one of my email accounts. I'm majorly behind on my email these days. And lo and behold, there was an email there that had been sent on Friday, December 27th, from George Gabriel. And some of us remember George. He was the brother that we met with Herman in Portugal. And they were stranded. And just through the amazing generosity of God's people, most of it from here and elsewhere, we were able to send Herman first and then George back to India. And that was amazing because, you know, they really had like no way of getting there until God, just brought us in their path. And he said, "Dear brother, greetings to you. How are you?" And he says, "Evangelism at Porto. We are all doing fine by His grace. Brother, my elder daughter, Aline, is now 4+ years, and twins, Shireen and Sophia, 3+ years. They're going to school now. Thank you for all your prayers, brother." And then he gave me his present phone number. And you know what? I was reading this, and I was just thinking about you folks coming here with this, and I'm really sorry if I didn't tell you this before. I don't know, does anyone here get emails from George at all? No, I really didn't think so, but I think it was maybe less than a year after he came back to India, he sent me an email and said that he had met his future wife. He was about to get married, and he just really expressed gratitude towards me and really towards all of us because he really recognized the hand of God allowing him to return to his country. And now God had blessed him with this wife, and now he's sending me this email, and I think he's actually sent me pictures of his kids before. So now this is why this is so cool that I read this email Friday, even though it was sent December 27th. Because just about 7 years ago to this day is when a whole bunch of you met me at the airport in Porto, when a whole bunch of you came on that trip. And I'm just looking out, there's got to be 7 or 8 of you here that went on that trip. So I just think that's really amazing. And then here's what's even more amazing. Who remembers what we did in the shopping mall Monday night, the day after you guys got there? We were all sitting in the shopping mall. We had just eaten dinner. And I started talking about, I don't even know how it came up, but it came up that Corden was a Peyton Manning fan. And we said, "Wait a minute. The Patriots and Colts played in the AFC Championship yesterday. Who won?" And no one knew. And I had my laptop with me. So we signed into the Wi-Fi network and we got to the play-by-play without knowing who won the game. And I was reading the game a play at a time to all of us. Who remembers that? Russ is nodding his head there, okay? And you know, it was amazing. It was an amazing game. And I said, "Wow, isn't that incredible? Because who's playing today? For the first time in the playoffs in 7 years ago, the Patriots and the Colts, Peyton Manning and Tom Brady all over again. And guess what? I'm planning to watch the fourth quarter of that game today was a very cherished brother in the Lord named Metcalf. And it's not Timothy. I'm going over Corden's house to watch the fourth quarter with him today. But I'm sure, talk to Jill, maybe she'll open the door to some others. But I would love to watch that game starting at 3 o'clock. If there's any football viewers here, I'm totally open to that. So I just kind of love, the sovereign coincidental blessing of being here this morning with you. It's really cool. So praise God. And let's just pray for the message. Let's just pray for George and Herman while they're on our hearts. So Lord, we just thank you that you direct the steps of the righteous, Lord. And Lord, as we just think of Herman and George, Lord, we just recount many of us were evangelizing on the street that afternoon. Someone gave Herman a track, and he literally, in that moment, sent the text message to his friend George, asking if he knew anything about this, and literally as George was receiving the text and looking at his phone, Russ was handing him a track several blocks away as he came up the street from the metro. So, Lord, we just thank you. We just think of them today. They're in India, and then how Timothy actually had a trip planned to India just a few months later and met Herman. And so, Lord, we just appreciate your work, your plan. Thank you for all that you've already communicated to us this morning, Lord, through the praise, through the riveting portion from Pastor Timothy about the Lord's Supper, and Lord, that you have made us part of your resistance. What a privilege. What a thrill, Lord. What a blessing to live on the cutting edge every day and have the horizon of glory before us any moment, Lord. So just we love you and praise you. Bless these words. Bless our time together, Lord. Bless this day in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, today is Brassed Out Part 2. All right? And, okay, we're going to do a quick review. All right? So let's go to Exodus chapter 30. And we may recall several weeks ago we looked into the subject of brass, specifically in Exodus 25, and then in 1 Chronicles 29 we see how God, first to Moses and then to David, in preparation that God initiated his plans to these men for the construction of his tabernacle first with Israel in the wilderness, and then ultimately the temple that Solomon built, how with all of the various materials and things that God divinely selected, that he told them specifically to use a lot of brass in the construction of his dwelling place. And I would like us to read especially Exodus 30 here in verse 17. It says, "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, You shall also make a laver, or a washbowl, or a basin of brass, and its foot, or its bottom, also of brass, to wash, and you shall put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and you shall put water therein. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet there. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations." So lots of brass was used in the tabernacle and then in the temple. We're going to read about the molten sea in a moment, but we specifically recall in 1 Chronicles 29, it mentions the amount of brass that was gathered to be used in the temple that Solomon built. Does anyone by chance remember how much brass that was? 700 tons of brass. A lot of brass. And Solomon actually sought for a man named Hiram in 1 Kings 7 who was a specialist in brass. And this man came to, he was an expert artificer in brass. So all of this brass is used, all of these brass items made. And we also recall that, especially in the Old Testament, that brass is used in several passages, particularly in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God uses brass to typify the irreversible nature of His judgments, good or bad. Brass is used by God to express the finality, the irreversibility of what He decrees. Then brass is also used metaphorically to describe strength or tenacity or fortitude. And then brass was also used to convey the power of conquest, especially through Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire. So brass is used to speak of these various things aside from its use in God's house. And then in Numbers 21, when Israel murmured against Moses and against the Lord, the provision for healing that God had for them was He told Moses to put a fiery serpent on a pole. And Numbers 21 tells us that that serpent was made of brass. And when an Israelite who had been bitten by the serpent, instead of dying from that serpent's bite, if they just looked at that serpent of brass lifted up on the pole, just by looking, they were healed from the serpent's bite. And in John 3:14, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpents in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but will receive eternal life. So Jesus Christ uses brass, and especially the serpent of brass, to typify the healing provision that comes just by looking at Him high and lifted up, and the healing that comes from sin and being lost and being under the god of this world. And just by looking, we are born again, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into Christ, we are made righteous in Christ, and Christ in us is our righteousness. And it's an irreversible judgment and decree that God bestows upon us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we become more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And now there is this tenacity and this fortitude and this strength and this power and this unction that is ours forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 1:15, John sees the glorified Lord, and he sees Him in the midst of the churches. He sees Him in the midst of His local assemblies, and His feet are like fine brass, because the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Word, wants us to be reminded that He is not always in our midst, but He's here initiating to us, ministering to us, meeting us in all the disposition of the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies, who sees the work finished, who sees us in the finished work, who sees us in Him, who sees us as Him, and He has no scrutiny towards us, He has no problem with us, He loves us, He cherishes us, and it's His passionate priority as our intercessor and our high priest and the lover of our souls to be continually drawing us into that reality. So what an amazing thing that of all the ways He could describe His presence among us, He says, I am among you and my feet are like fine brass because of the glory of His grace that shines out from us. So here we are, and let's look at 1 Kings chapter 7. And of all the various things that Hiram made for the Temple of Solomon, we want to look at verse 23. And I hope to have an image to show you. I wasn't that organized, unfortunately, so we'll just try to paint the picture. First of all, I want to say, does anyone here, by chance, have an in-ground swimming pool? No rich and affluent among us, I guess. Okay. Or you just decided to spend your money on better pursuits. Good for you. Okay. All right. But I'm sure we've all enjoyed an in-ground swimming pool at one point, right? Maybe you went to a nice hotel that had a swimming pool. Okay, so I don't think it'll be too hard to visualize. All right, here we go. How about oxen? Some of us, you know, we kind of know what an ox looks like, right? By the way, hi to Lori and Jedi. I missed you guys last time. Great to see you. Praise God. All right, okay. Right, we've seen ox, we've been around an ox, maybe someone's called you an ox, I mean something like that, right, okay? So we're going to talk a little bit about oxen today also, okay? So here we go. 1 Kings 7, verse 23. And Hiram made a molten sea, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was round all about. And his height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did surround it round about. And that means, I think, more or less, that was the circumference, that it was 30 cubits. And under the brim, under the edge of it round about, were knots surrounding it, 10 in a cubit. Now, a cubit, I think, is about a foot and a half. Is that accurate, brother? Okay, about 18 inches. So 10. So you got these little knots underneath the brim all around, like an inch and a half, a little less than 2 inches each. And they were cast in two rows when they were cast. Now, here's what's interesting. In the parallel passage of 2 Chronicles 4, that passage doesn't say that these were knops that were engraved around the brim, but that they were oxen. 10 little oxen per cubit were engraved as images under the brim all around this large molten sea. So that's just worth noting, okay? But then look at verse 25. It says, this molten sea stood upon or was mounted upon 12 oxen and 4 teams of 3. 3 oxen looking toward the north and 3 looking toward the west and 3 looking toward the south and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea, the molten sea, was set above, was mounted upon them. And it says, all the hinder parts of these oxen, meaning all of their oxen butts, were inward. So what that means is like there's 4 teams of 3 oxen. And each one they're looking out. So their butt is inward. They're each one looking out in every direction. And you've got this large molten sea, literally the size of an average in-ground swimming pool. We don't have to go into the dimension of the cubits. That's about how large this molten sea was. It was like the size of a swimming pool. In verse 26, the latter part, it tells us that it held 2,000 baths of water. Second Chronicles 4 gives a slightly larger number. And a bath is 8 gallons of water. So this molten sea contains somewhere between 16,000 to 25,000 gallons of water, which is actually more or less how much water you have in a large in-ground swimming pool. So here we are in the temple that Solomon built, the temple of God. And God has said first to Moses and now to David and to Solomon, God has said, I want this large brass sea, this large container of water, to be made of pure brass. And I want oxen, lots of little oxen, to be engraved in this container just under the brim all the way around. And I want this large molten sea to be mounted upon 12 oxen in 4 teams of 3 with all of the oxen looking out. And it was to be situated in the temple near the altar. And it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. And something we mentioned last time, and I'm just cherishing this in a fresh way. I've been studying these subjects and meditating on them for several months now. And I'm just enjoying the marvel that, you know, much of God's Word is black and white, doctrinal, line upon line, precept upon precept. God just says it, and we believe it. We don't really have to figure it out. We don't really have to interpret it. Just, you know, it's pretty clear. But then there's other parts of the Word of God where He uses images and materials, and He's given us His Holy Spirit, and His Spirit causes us to be interested and intrigued. And we correlate Scripture with Scripture. Like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. When we read 1 Corinthians 2, and he's saying, now we are discovering through the wisdom of God given by the Holy Spirit the things that have been freely bestowed upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was referring to his ministry as an apostle and a pastor teacher, where he was discovering the treasures that God was revealing to his people as he studied the Old Testament. And now the Holy Spirit is revealing to him the spiritual depths and meanings of some of these things. And this is what we love about this subject. We have a very large brass container filled with water in God's temple, right in the middle of the ministry of the priests. And it's got a lot of oxen engraved in that brass container, and it's mounted on 12 brass oxen. So what is the Lord saying to us? Well, we already know what brass refers to, right? Brass speaks of the irreversible judgments of God. It speaks of the tenacity and the fortitude and the strength and the power of certain things, and especially the things that God does. And it speaks of the power of conquest, authority. And water in the Word of God speaks of the Word of God, right? The Lord said you must be born of water and of the Spirit to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, we have been born again through the incorruptible Word of God. Speaking of, we heard the Word, we heard the Gospel preached, we believed, and Christ was born in us. Christ Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Logos. He is the Logos of the Father revealed to us. He is the living Word. We are born of the living Word, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:27, the Lord Jesus Christ washed us, cleansed us, with the washing of the water through the Word. So the water speaks of the Word of God. That the counsel of God, the doctrinal entirety of God and His Word. So this molten sea filled with water in the temple, the tabernacle was a type of the presence of God in this world. The temple is a picture of the majesty and splendor of God in heaven. The throne room of God, the city of the great King, is what the temple represents. So this molten sea speaks of the eternal Word of God and all its power, all its eternal essence, all its wisdom, all its grandeur. And it's in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 89, Thy Word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And the eternal Word of God is seen mounted on oxen. Because oxen in the Scriptures speaks of sacrificial servitude. Sacrificial servitude. And God made it very clear, 1 Kings 7, 2 Chronicles 4, He said, the oxen, they're not to be looking inward. They're to be looking outward. Because these oxen speak of the eyes of the Godhead. They speak of the eyes of the Godhead looking out from eternity past and looking to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider his equality with God something to be held on to. But he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And this molten sea mounted on oxen is a picture of the messenger from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the King, God the servant coming into this world to bring the eternal counsel from God in heaven, first in a person and then through His death, burial, and resurrection, confirming the reality of God's revelation through the written Word. So this molten sea is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing the message of the finished work, bringing the message of salvation, bringing the message of being more than a conqueror, being the message of becoming, of being rescued from the status quo of this world system in a lost eternity and being made a loyalist and a member of the rebellion, as Pastor Timothy so beautifully said. This is what the molten sea is speaking of. And I'd like us to look at Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and behold, and looked and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And if those last couple of lines seem familiar, this is what John said about the Lord in Revelation 1:15. He said, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Daniel about 550 years before his incarnation. And you see his arms and his feet like fine brass. And we could ask the question, well, he actually hadn't come and finished the work yet. But in Revelation 1:15, his feet being like fine brass, we're talking about that is how he is initiating to us and relating to us through the work that he's accomplished. But this is 550 years before his incarnation. So why does he have feet like fine brass to Daniel if he actually hasn't come yet? And the answer to that is Revelation 13:8. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And maybe doctrinally and personally, the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't yet fully delivered the message of the gospel of grace and the counsel of his word. But God has always been the God of all grace, right? He imputed righteousness to Adam and Eve when they sinned, and he clothed them with skins. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter. Abraham had righteousness imputed to him because he believed, and he is our father. He is the father of all those that have righteousness given to them through faith. So Jesus Christ was coming to Daniel the same way that he comes to us. He was coming to him as a God who was answering Daniel's prayers, who knew the thoughts of his hearts, and he was there to grace Daniel out and answer Daniel's prayers, not just for understanding of this vision, but to actually give him an amazing prophetic vision, which was way beyond what he was anticipating. And in this chapter, in verse 20, there's also several other angels. If you were to read chapters 10, 11, and 12, you would see that there were at least three other angels. One of them was Gabriel, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to Daniel. But this is what Gabriel said in verse 21 of Daniel 10. This is what he said to Daniel. He said, "But I will show you that which is noted in the Scripture of truth." And that's amazing, because maybe some believers think that the Holy Spirit breathed the Word of God through human authors, like at that moment. But this verse in Psalm 119:89 and others make it very clear that the Word of God is eternal. It has been settled in heaven from eternity past. And now, Daniel was receiving Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 as the privileged messenger to pen the Word of God in human language, but it had been existing for eons and eternity past, and now it was just the time when God was going to transmit it to a human agent. So Jesus Christ came in Daniel 10 with feet like fine brass and with his voice like a multitude. He came to Daniel, and he came to Daniel this one time amongst several, but this one time communicating the eternal Word of God. Now that's awesome, folks, but you know what I've been thinking about? I've just been meditating on Daniel was blessed to have the Lord Jesus Christ be revealed to him and receive a message from the prophetic Word of God. But now we're in the dispensation of grace. We're in the church age. And this same Jesus, with feet like fine brass, whose voice is like a multitude, he's at every church service. He's at every gathering. He doesn't just come one time with, you know, a hallmark revelation, but he tells us that he is in the midst of the congregation. Every time the people of God are gathering together, and he's there again with the one whose feet are like fine brass, whose voice is like a multitude, speaking, ministering, initiating to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. He's there every time the people of God come together. What a blessed, privileged people we are. And let's go to 1 Kings chapter 7. And actually go to Psalm 26 also. And here is what's even more amazing, is that not just that the Lord is always in our presence with this disposition and with this message, but he comes to us with a servant's heart. He comes to us as a God and a King with all power and with all authority, and he comes to serve us. He comes to serve us as our high priest. and as the intercessor of our souls. And I've just been praying personally. I've been saying, Lord, I really do not know you this way. This is just unfathomable for me to understand, Lord. But your eternal word in heaven is seen mounted on oxen to communicate to us the manner in which you came, the manner of who you are, Lord, your person, your character, who you are as a living God. You come, you still come to serve us, Lord. You still come to give us what we don't deserve. You still come to grace us out and overwhelm us and do more than we could ever ask or imagine. So Lord, just cause me to understand that you come to your people as one desiring to serve. And in Psalm 26, this, what he desires to do in our hearts with this word he brings, David said it so beautifully here. In Psalm 26, verse 6, he said, I will wash my hands in innocence. Then will I embrace your altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. And this is what the Lord wants the Word of God to do. He wants us with that brass laver in type, with that molten sea in type. In 2 Chronicles 4:6 says, the molten sea was for the priests to wash in. And this is a picture of me in my personal life with the Lord, reading His Word in the morning, reading it in my devotional time, whenever that might be. When I'm coming to service and I'm hearing the Word, when I'm fellowshipping with a brother or sister and they have a silver tongue and they build me up and they edify me according to who I am in the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's all so that I will wash my hands in innocence. It's so I will become spiritually wise and adept and proficient at affirming my righteous, sinless place as a son whom God loves, as a believer priest whom He's enabled to walk with spirit and power and vitality and victory and joy and purpose in this life. It's so that I can just grow in affirming my innocence at the throne of God, and then reaffirming it, and then having my heart established in grace. That's the brass laver. That's the molten sea. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who comes to us as a servant, God, and King. And last thought here. Let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 7. And I just want to mention this. Last time I was here, we mentioned that Hiram's name. Hiram was the expert artificer who made all the brass works in the temple. And we learned what brass represents. And we learned that Hiram's name in the Hebrew means noble, because God has a noble vision of who we are. He crowns us with nobility. He bestows us with dignity and honor and importance and esteem. Hiram's name means noble. And in 1 Chronicles 29, we were told that there were 700 tons of brass in the temple. And we can't even fathom, you know, what they did with all that. But here's what's so precious, folks. 1 Kings 7, verse 47, how about that? 7:47 says, and Solomon left all the vessels unweighed because they were exceeding many, neither was the weight of the brass found out. Wow. I think God is so beautifully saying something about the infinitude of His love and His grace and the authority of what He's accomplished and the potential that we have in Christ, and that He's in our midst. His feet are like fine brass. He's speaking a prophetic, powerful, exciting word. Every time the people of God get together, whether it's official or unofficial, He's right there. And He came as the ox-like God with an eternal word. And we can wash in that. We can get established in that. We can get excited about that. It just gets better and better. So let's pray. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, all the depths and riches of your wisdom, Lord. Your ways are past finding out, Lord. And Romans 11, God, thank you for these truths, Lord. We pray, Lord, just be our teacher, be our imparter, be our illuminator, Lord. Just open our hearts in a new way to understanding your demeanor, your servitude towards us, Lord. Transforming us into your image through this precious message, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.